This was special. Thank you for that beautiful special. It looks like our brother Jay has prepared something interesting for us this evening. I'd ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to those things that he has to say and how they apply in our lives. Now I ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for Brother Jay Moser.
Well, good evening to each one of you. It's sure a pleasure to be back in Phoenix. What I have prepared for you this evening doesn't have much to do with my screen up there, but I suppose some of you boys remember that day. We had a lot of fun that day. But about something else that I did in Mexico. And so I sat down this morning and I thought, you know, I could translate all this, but I'm not going to. Most of it's in Spanish, but a lot of the things you should be able to figure out, and of course, I'll just tell you what they mean, of course. But it was a theme that I developed down there, and I have to admit that it came from something that I saw Brian do many years ago at a reunion about idolatry, and he went through four or five or six different kinds of idolatry, and he talked about how they had a modern parallel to today. And so I decided to do something like that for Mexico, only the subject matter is more geared to Spanish-speaking people and our brothers and sisters in Mexico. And, of course, that word there is idolatry. Idolatria is how it's pronounced. And so, but we don't, in the United States today, it is something that is coming back more and more. And so I thought I'd talk about some of the things which I see, which the Scriptures talked about, which God spoke to Israel in times past about things that He did not want them to do in the Old Testament. And so I thought I'd talk about some of these things and some of the things that are going on today in which you're going to have to try and make some parallels to these things. But let's get started with this subject. This is 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, excuse me, Segundo Chronicas, in case you wonder how to say that, 21st chapter, verse 11. And it says that this particular king, it came to pass that he edified or he built high places once again on top of the mountains of Judah, and he caused all the inhabitants of Jerusalem to prostitute themselves. And that's what it says in Spanish. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to use the Spanish, because it uses a different word in Spanish, and it kind of amplifies our understanding of what he was talking about. And I believe that it said there, somebody have that? What? It doesn't use the word prostitute. It uses another word. I believe it says fornication, cause them to commit fornication. And that's what I think it says in English. And so, and he forced Judah to do that. He led Judah to doing that. And I'm sure it was the king Jehoram, and there it is in English. And this king Jehoram caused Israel to do this. And Don pointed out here in a sermon not too long ago that there in for Judah they had 15 kings, and six of them were good, and the rest weren't worth having. They led Israel to be idolaters, and to worship other gods, and to practice other kinds of things. And so, but in the northern kingdom of Israel, there weren't any good kings. They had no good kings, according to what the Bible says. They were all evil, every one of them. And the Lord put up with it for hundreds of years. He put up with it for a long time, and He waited, and He sent them prophets, and He waited for them. But at the end, He destroyed Israel, and He sent them captive into the world, because of this one thing. They broke the first commandment. and idolatry. They broke the first commandment. And so that's why he did it. And they did it publicly, and they did it openly. And God sent his prophets among them. And someday, again, I'm thinking the Lord is going to send some prophets into the world again, perhaps throughout all the nations, and to speak his mind. And that's what a prophet does. He comes to speak the mind of God concerning a people. Not just to tell them what's going to happen. He comes to tell them what he's thinking about them and to express to them. And those prophets, they suffered a great deal. They suffered a great deal because of this sin, idolatry. But let's go on. In Romans, in the first chapter of Romans, verse 23, it says they changed the glory of God, an incorruptible glory, into something, to an image that was similar to a corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts, things that walked on the ground. And it says reptiles here in Spanish, and I think it says creeping things or something like that in English. And it says they dishonored, in verse 24, that they dishonored their bodies. And that's the thing that I see that I want to talk about most. It's most obvious to that we see is so much of paganism, so much of idolatry in the world today or in times past had to do with what they did with their bodies. All kinds of things that they did with their bodies that they should never have done. And so I want you to keep that in mind. And paganism, it more often than not, I added this morning. I just had these little notes here and there. More often than not, it had something to do with what they did with their bodies. And it often did. But there were, you know, they did do things. Sometimes we think of, and so what I'm trying to bring out this evening is what exactly did they do? What was it that God was so displeased with? And it says, la lucha es espiritual. The fight is spiritual. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, you know, it says we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the governments and darkness in high places and so on and so forth, the kind of things. But you know, in my experience, one of the things I want to try and get through is every battle I ever had in my life, whether I was going to work and in the days when I was working at Budbeck Pontiac and they were giving me a hard time and they were persecuting me and I couldn't get work, the battle was right here inside my mind. That's where the battle was. It wasn't with these men that I was struggling with. The battle was in my own mind. That's where the warfare took place. And that's where our warfare is. And every situation that we get ourselves into, and every trial, when Abraham offered up his son, the battle was in Abraham's mind. That's where it was. The battle to suffer against hunger, it's really right here. Even though you are hungry and you eventually could die if you don't have enough food, but the battle is right here in our minds. And Paul points that out, you know, that he sees another member, he says, in his body, warring in his mind. There was a war going on. And that's the way the battle is always in our mind. No matter what it is, you got a problem with somebody, it's right here. It's inside you. Now, it may be that someone else is not going to give in or yield, but it's still in your mind. Your battle is in your mind, and it's not in anybody else's mind. It's right there. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we still, this was scriptures put there, you know, in the scriptures, I think, to point out that there is an enemy. There's an actual physical enemy. We have one, a spiritual enemy that leads the minds of men and the powers of the world and all the things that are going on. If he has control, if the devil has control, it's going to lead us to commit idolatry. It's a guarantee to commit idolatry. That's what he wants you to do. That's what he wants all of us to do, is to commit idolatry, is to leave him, to forsake what we know in life. As I sat and listened to our brother today, I thought, you know, that these things that I were going to talk about, that there was kind of a parallel. Now, these are the most, some the things we think of when we think of idolatry, normally people think of little statues and Baal on one side and Astaroth, which is Astaroth, I think it is in English. But in every society, in every pagan society, there was a male god and a female god. And sometimes they had children and little gods and all kinds of things, but there was always a male god and a female god. And they had to do with power and all kinds of things. But and today, you don't go down the road and you're not going to see a Baal and you may not see an Astaroth, although I have seen a report that there's a group of people that are now meeting in the desert of Nevada, out in the middle of nowhere, I don't know, somewhere between Reno and Las Vegas, out in the middle of nowhere, and they meet out there and they practice pagan rituals and they don't wear clothing and they do all kinds of things out there in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of this dust bowl, and then they have their fun and they go home. And maybe you've heard about it. It's getting more popular every year. There's more and more people going to it, and it's just like anything, the worst thing you can possibly imagine. That's what they do there. And they have all these kind of rituals. But this is what they think of, and when we're mainly, we think about this. So these kind of things still exist, too, in the world, and they're becoming more popular. And as we go on, I hope I can show that. This is in Isaiah, and I was glad that I have two scriptures from the book of Isaiah, and they're very important ones. Because when Isaiah came, everything that our brother's going to try and teach to us, and we're going to try and learn about the book of Isaiah and the prophecies of Isaiah, his mission was to go and to bring them back from idolatry. That's what he went for. Turn back, Israel, from idolatry. And this, of course, is the one, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 and verse 20. And it says, consulta su Dios. Shouldn't you consult or ask your God? But we'll go on. I think I got it listed here in English. There it is. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? God is a spirit. I've got in John there 4:24, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, this the key phrase in that verse 19 of the 8th chapter is, should not a people seek unto their God? That's what God wants you to do. Now, in the world today, is still all the things that were done in times past, the wizards and familiar spirits, we find remnants of them today, and they're growing more and more today. You find someone who can read palms. We found as long as I've been around, there's always been a place in the newspaper. It talks about the zodiac. And in the time of the Old Testament, they would have destroyed those things. They would not have permitted you to do it, simply because what is it about idolatry in all of its forms? It takes the place of God. It takes the throne that belongs to God in your heart. That's why it displaces Him. Every form of it displaces God. And so all these things, they still exist. You can still find them, but there are other things that are coming along. And, of course, there's more and more spiritism that's coming into this world on television. And programs are revolved around the police department. At least if I'm reading the newspaper correctly, they're using these people. And it doesn't matter if they have success. God does not like it, because they're seeking to someone else. And what's the thing about this? You know, what is it about idolatry? There's another thing that God doesn't like. What it does is it puts you in control. You are in total control. It's your a creation, a God of your own creation. You can do as you choose. All you need is a little money, and you can go down and you can have your palm read, and you're in control. You can find out immediately where God wants you to go to Him in prayer and in faith and wait. And that is where it takes faith and patience and hope and love and all these things. But what you can do with idolatry, you can go and you can get instant satisfaction of some kind. You can get what you think you need immediately. And that's another aspect of idolatry. But God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. and learning to communicate with Him in our spirits, learning to recognize His voice when it speaks to us, learning to wait on Him as a faithful child, and not taking things into our own mind, in our own hands, and doing with them as we choose. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to wait. In Isaiah, again, the caption up there says, Costumbres Orientales, Eastern Customs. And this is one of the scriptures in the Bible in Spanish that I like, because it gives us a more specific thing that it's telling us, you know. And in, let's see if I have that in English. Oh, I've got part of it there anyway. You're talking, Israel was getting this message through Isaiah, and he was talking to the Lord. Therefore, that talking to God, therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. But if we go back, it says that they're filled with, and that was the word, replenished with, they're filled up with Eastern customs. And so they're filled up with something that's going on in the world, something that all the other nations of the world were participating in. And this is a map, it's in Spanish, but it's, you know, you can recognize it, the land of Canaan there. And you recognize there's a little, if you go right off to the side here, right there, it says, Tierras de Pueblos del Este, the lands of the people of the East. And from there, clear on over. And if you read in the Bible, you'll find some statements that are made. They talk about the sea, the great sea, and they talk about the river. The river is not the Jordan. The river is almost always the Euphrates River. That was the boundary of the nations. That was the boundary where so many of the nations, the great nations like Babylon and Assyria, they all lived on the other side or around the river Euphrates. And so what Israel had done, they had been given this land, and Abraham had been called out of Ur, and he passed through Babylon, and he went through all these cities along the Euphrates River, and then he went to a land that the Lord was going to give him. He was going to give him a land. And he wanted him to go to leave all those things behind. And we have every indication that possibly Abraham may himself have been a pagan. And Jacob may have been a pagan, even though he worshipped the God of his fathers. His wives worshipped other gods, and that's quite pretty well established in the Bible. They worshipped other gods. And Jacob had to convert them and to get them to serve the true God. But they left Babylon to serve all these. So what was it? What are all these customs of paganism, paganismo? What are all these customs? And so I've got some listed here. And the first one I have listed here in the Bible, in the chapter 13th chapter, 17th verse of Deuteronomy, in Spanish there's a word. And it tells them, you know, don't even put your hand to anatema. And that's the word was anatema in the book, in the English version, it's got two words. It says the cursed thing. And what it means is something God has cursed. He has condemned it. Don't touch those things. And so you can apply that in many different ways. But it really had to do with something that you could actually literally touch. It has something to do with you could put in your hands. And you know, in our world today, the Christian church during the apostasy began once again to take up accursed things. It was totally, completely, strictly against the Mosaic law and the teachings that were came through by Jehovah through Moses for anyone to have any kind of an image whatsoever of anything that represented anything. They could not do it. But in the Christian church, as it went into apostasy, began to take up symbols and images and began to use them, and they use them to this day. And a crucifix is just as pagan as anything else. Don't kid yourself. It's just as pagan. Now, in the gospel law, the Lord doesn't necessarily, He doesn't talk about things like that. He doesn't talk about the little images and things. But if you have something, anything in your house, if you have something like a picture somewhere, if it really has a great significance to you other than being just a picture, something to look at, something to, if it has any real spiritual significance in your life, it's wrong. It's apt because it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. It should be just there to look at for its beauty, its artistic sake, for its beauty. But if it has something to do, if you've given some sort of spiritual significance to it, then it's wrong. In the Mosaic Law, God put all those things that have spiritual significance in one place, because only the things of God are holy. Nothing else is holy. The things of God, where He is, in other words, in the temple, when they finally built that temple and they came into Jerusalem upon that mountain and they built that temple, there was only one altar, there was only one candlestick, there was only one table, there was only one ark, there was only all these things. They were just one, and they were in one place. And no one else could have them, because there's only one thing that's holy. And so all this stuff, anatema, it had to do with things that were affected. The cursed thing is what it says in English, the cursed thing. And so as I look out, and there's a change that I see coming in America, and I don't know exactly what I think about it, because I'm not sure. They didn't do this when I was a kid. And so I don't know. It's something that happened within the lifetime of my children. And that is when someone dies down here at the local high school. Everyone goes out wherever they died on the road, because it's usually at lunch break in a car or walking home from school or something. They put all these things out there. And I don't think, I don't know if the Lord looks down with displeasure at just the things, but what is it, what habit are we getting into as a nation when we're going to be stacking up things and we put them there with great reverence and pictures and all kinds of things of the dead and the deceased? And in times like in the Old Testament, they were not permitted. You were not permitted to do anything that had to do with the dead. And this was the reason why. Where will this eventually end up? I don't really know. But I can tell you that in any Catholic nation, there it becomes sacred. It becomes a holy thing, a holy place, a holy grave. And all along the highways, you see little crosses and things like that. Why? Well, it's nice to remember, I think. It's nice to remember, to look back. But if that becomes a holy place, it's wrong. Is simply wrong. But it's nice, I think, in some ways, you see the little crosses along the side of the road, and maybe you'll be more careful, because a lot of times you see them in the same place, on the same curb or something, you know, and you, well, there's six people died here. And so you need to be careful. But at the same time, where is that custom going to take us? In Mexico, you can go along the side of the road, and they have little concrete houses that they build, and they'll put a saint in there. And at every town, they put a little sanctuary. It was called the High Places, that this first king we read about, Jeroboam, they put whatever his name was. They put these high places. That's all it was. It was a garden, a tree, a little altar, a little picture, a little statue, something that they put there. And it was something that good kings, when they were truly good, and there were just a few of them, they went through and they tore and they destroyed every one of them. They destroyed them all. And so I know that I feel very fortunate to be able to come home and to preach to the choir. And in Phoenix, we have this great privilege. For the most part, we get to sort of preach to the choir, so to speak. And I like that, because I hope that we can give you more ideas and the more kinds of things that the sermons we hear, like Dwayne's this morning, the more ideas we can give you to go out and to witness in the world, the better off you are. But we live in a day when we must bolster up ourselves and tell each other things we really already know all the time. We've got to do that. Or we're going to slip into some of these customs. Because I really haven't even got started, really, on these customs. But just things that are happening, things that creep in because people are grieving. They're grieving, and so now we've got the same kind of thing in our own country, where we're going to have something that's there and for a long time, perhaps, and people weep and get all excited about it. And I suppose that's part of it. There's nothing wrong with weeping and getting over and learn, getting accustomed to and saying goodbye to people. Those are all things we need to do. But where are we going? So it talks about a doomed object. If something is cursed, God cursed it. He doesn't want it. Don't do it. Don't carry little sacred things. And there are no good luck charms, even if the devil brought good luck. He doesn't care. Don't do it. Don't do it. And do that which is right in the eyes of God. That's what he wants you to do, to think about those things first. Well, now I'm not going to translate these things. I haven't written anything up here, but I'll just tell you what they mean. The idolatry of the pagans, one of the most worst things, of course, we hear about, is human sacrifice, sacrificio humano. Human sacrifice. And that was done, and Israel did it, and some of the Israelite kings did it. They go, how in the world did they get into this? Even one of the kings even sacrificed his own son. How do they get into this? What is it that they do? And I don't really know exactly, but they're one of the most famous gods was this, in English, I'm not exactly how you spell it, Moloch. But it says Moloch in Spanish, Moloch. And he was a god that required, I believe Glenn explained how it was done the other day, and I read a commentary where they filled an empty statue up full of coals and wood and burn it until it glowed red and the arms were sticking out, and they'd take little babies like my little grandson and stick them on the arms and let them burn. And so when you read that in the Old Testament, don't let your children pass through the fire. That's what they're talking about. They killed them with fire. And they did it to Moloch, and they also did it to Baal. Another one of the things, well, you know, how would we say that that was going on in our world today? And I can think of at least one example where I think it partially fits. And we don't have, there's no little gods set up. I think the Lord has done something for us. He's kind of, at least in our world, He has kind of pushed away all the little idols, so it's not associated with this thing. Just the act. Everything that they did in the past, they're doing today. And so, and it's much more simple if we will just allow it to teach us. But I believe the statistic is something like this. It's about 6 million people or babies in the United States that have been aborted. About that. About 60 million or 80 million or 90 million in the world, an entire nation. That's a nation of people that have been aborted. And what are the reasons? You know, at least in America, you know, well, why? It's all self-centered. It's not a baby, it's a pregnancy. It's my body, it's my life, it's my choice, all this kind of stuff. And the reasons may go on and on and on. But most of them are not to save the life of the mother, have nothing to do with it. Another one of the things, of course, it says prostitution. Prostitution was something that took place. There were temple prostitutes in the Old Testament times, and in New Testament times, they were there. They were very common. There was a honored position. It was an honored position to be a temple prostitute. You served a length of time, kind of like getting drafted in the army or something. I'm not exactly sure how it works out. But sometimes it was done by slaves, and sometimes it was volunteer, things like that. And people, it was encouraged. It was encouraged, but we don't have any temples anymore like that. But we do have the American cinema, and we do have American classic rock and rock and roll musicians that in football players and basketball players and all, and they glorify all these kind of things. They're glorified. It is glorified. It's lifted up and put forth as this is what you need to do. And so I have to ask, what is the difference? Maybe it's worse today than it was then. Worse today than it was then. And they did all kinds of things. It says, los muertos, for the dead. That was what they did. And God told them, don't cut your body and for the dead. Don't mourn like that because you're sacrificing your own blood. It's totally worthless. Don't cut your body and don't. It says, don't shave your head. And that was one of the customs which they did in pagan cultures, was that they shaved their heads and cut their bodies for the dead. They mourned in that way. Now, the people of God, they mourned by fasting, by weeping. And that's all right. But God doesn't want us to do things to appear like we're part of the world in any way. And it says, altares, the arbolus. That was when they made the little altars. We already talked about that, little altar somewhere, you know. And I love gardens, but I'm sure that the idea, the concept of a garden, of a public park, all those kind of things, the concept, basically, you know, it's been changed over the years, but it comes from the pagan idolatry. I love beautiful yards. I love Betty's yard. Now, I'm not going to tell Betty that she's a pagan or an idolater, but the idea, what do those things mean to us? And what do we have them for? They made them for meditation. They made them for places. And the common man had no money, had no time for that sort of thing in those days. But it was done by the kings. It was done by the governments, by pagan governments. But I'm sure that the temple that they built for God was a beautiful, beautiful thing. But our world is changing so much. You know, what places that actually hold in your life? That's where God is. Would it ever take the place of God? Would you ever do anything for your life, for the things that, you know, for your altars and so on and so forth? And people, they build little sacred places in Mexico and in all their homes. And the people who are part of the great church, they build little places in their homes, and they're sacred and holy, and they're really not. And God wants us to make sure that we realize that He Himself is the altar. And all these things which are beautiful, and He creates beauty for us to look at. But what place does it hold? Is it going to take all of our money? How much sacrifice are we going to have to build these things? And are we unhappy if we don't have them? And I think those are valid questions. The next thing, cortar el cuerpo. They used to cut their bodies. No sahaban el cuerpo. Don't cut your body. You know, we don't really do that anymore, do we? And now, but if you go into Africa, you can find people there that have cut their faces and their bodies for recognition. So you walk down the road and you see some woman with three slashes on her face. You know what tribe she's from, what part of the country she's from, and whether she's your enemy or not. And they did that kind of thing. But that's not the kind, God doesn't want you to do that. But what do we do in our world today? I understand that plastic surgery, there's enough money spent on plastic surgery in the United States to pay off the debts of most small countries. Where is America going with all these things that God hates? Where are we going? And it's still to adore. It is to praise. It is to receive praise from man that they're doing it. You know, and God made us in so many various shapes and sizes, but they so often they want to make, you know, the nose has got to be smaller. But you know what? I don't know what it is. You can look at some of the stars and the movie stars today, and I look at them, and I couldn't remember what they looked like. When I close my eyes, I don't know what they look like. But you find some of the older guys and women, and so many of them, they had such distinctive faces, and they're all different. And I can see all your faces. I can close my eyes and I can see your faces because you're all different. And God made us fat. He made us skinny. And I guess the only real question is, can you use your body for the service of God? He doesn't want us to be adored. He doesn't want us to fit into the molds of the Greek goddesses and gods. He made us all different kinds of ways. But you know, I can close my eyes and I can see every one of you. And so many of these people, they all want to become little carved, graven images. And they're doing it for the sake of worship. Now, I'm not talking about restoring one's body to what it should have been. That's something completely different. You know, that's something completely different. Restoring it to a normalcy, that's completely different. What's this last one? Anybody know what that word is? Tatuajes? Tattoos. And I know I'll bet somebody in here's got one or two. And so, you know, I don't want to talk about what you did, but what you're going to do. Not what's in the past, but what you're going to do in the future. And what's coming in the world. And we don't really talk about this kind of stuff. But, you know, there's only just a one or two places in the Scriptures that talk about this. But they were all lumped in with idolatry. The tattooing of faces, the tattooing of their bodies. They would, and today they do that. In Mexico they do. They carve little idols and crucifixes and Mary and all kinds of people on their bodies. And up here, you know, you look kind of like the old hot rods. They get pinstriping now. And they put it all over their bodies, and they do it so that they can show it. And the Lord, it is a vanity. It is a vanity. And so, the thing that a person needs to do, really just realize, when we see it so often, we have to keep it in our mind. Don't forget. If you've got one, don't get another one. Don't get another one. It's not... It has nothing, nothing was gained by it. But it's so common now, and the wearing of jewelry in every conceivable location that you can possibly imagine, and putting holes and piercing, and they're cutting their bodies. But it's not for, you know, it's not for the worship of some little idol, but it's still to receive some sort of admiration of someone else. Well, I like what our pastor says, so you can look different like everybody else. And how true that is. But we should think about that, because that was the kind of thing, ociosidad, which means, what is the English word? It's when you do nothing. Idleness, that's it, that's the word. Not idolatry, but idleness. That's what they did in the book of Exodus. They sat down to eat, it says, and they got up to play. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with a baseball game, with the family getting together and putting together, playing a game of Scrabble or even a game of cards. I'm not going to say there's anything wrong with it, even though maybe you didn't know it, but your great-grandparents never would have done it. They never would have played a deck of cards. Isn't that interesting? But we do today. I do. I have. But and sometimes, you know, you could do it. I found myself, I've played solitaire on my little computer to clear my head, because I don't have to think. It's one of these things you can do like a habit, like Dwayne was talking about today, and I can clear my head. But, you know, you can sure get addicted to it if you're not careful. Doing things. And what do people do today? They will play sports, and there's an entire medicine built on sports, and how much money is made on it, and the millions of dollars, and how many different countries could we pay off, and how many people could we feed with the countless millions of dollars. But there are athletes that do well, and they share their money with a lot of different people, and so I'm not going to frown upon them, but there are a lot of things that are done which we just are wasting our time. And there are some things which we do need a little relaxation. We need to sit down and waste our time. There's nothing wrong with staring at the stars. There's nothing wrong with sitting and meditating. There's nothing wrong. And you don't have to have something in your hands every minute of the time. But you know, you really need to be disciplined to know when to stop. And to get desnudez. What's that? That is literally translated is nudity. And that was one of the other things they did in the book of Exodus when they began to worship that little golden calf. It says they were, in Spanish, it says they were unbraked. They had no control. And they just did whatever they wanted to do. They were just doing all kinds of things. They were unbridled in their passions. And they took off their clothing. Who knows what they did, but it's all part of it. It's all part of it to break down people's resistance and things like that. And that is certainly evident in the world. And you should be always thinking about that. Young men and young women both should be thinking about those kind of things, and we should all be thinking about that, how we're not going to participate in those kind of things. Vino, wine, there was a kind of a celebration that God required, and it was called the Feast of, let's see, I can't remember what it was called in English. Well, anyway, it was one of the offerings. They gave an offering, and all the offerings were only no one else was allowed to participate except in this peace offering. That's what it was, a peace offering. And in the peace offering, everyone participated, like Thanksgiving. Everyone sat down and participated. All the rest of them, they weren't able to. But in the peace offerings, and they had all kinds of peace offerings, and all the people, there were gods for wine and for alcohol. One of them you may have heard of is Bacchus. A Greek god, Bacchus. He was for the god of wine, and there were gods for drinking, and they're the kind of things which were done to the body, for the body, for a thrill, for a feeling. And of course, that's just totally rampant in our society today. La danza, that's an easy one. Dance. They danced around this thing, and they danced uncontrolled, La musica, music, all these things are bringing tremendous changes in our society. Of course, we already all know this, but they were all related to the worship of another god. And so the idol is not there, but all of the practices are still here. Everything they did for an idol, they do in practice today without a little statue sitting in their home. They all do these things. And they made little images of gold. And I'm convinced that there were some that didn't believe in those images. They believed they were stupidity, but they were going to do it because they were gaining from this images of the gold. And how many are insatiable appetite in this nation today, not in this nation alone, but in every nation in the world, an insatiable appetite for jewelry. It gets ridiculous. It truly gets ridiculous. And it's no longer a wedding ring or a small bracelet or just one earring. And now this is something else. I may step on somebody's toes, but they used to. For years and years and years, women would pierce their ears and did it one time. And now they do it two times and three times and four times. And what is the limit? What is it where it becomes really something that God would say, what are you doing? What are you doing? How much are you getting involved in the kind of things of the world that God doesn't really want you to do? And of course, the profit that's made from these things is tremendous. It changes nations, gold. It establishes nations. It destroys nations. And it's destroying the rainforest. You know, if you're going to be a green piecer or something, it's destroying the rainforest. But still, it's changing the world. The world is changing because of these things. And of course, Colossians, the New Testament, talked about the worship of angels. In our day, we had a good study here not too long ago about angels, and they really have taken on the place of worship in many people, even among Christians. So where are we going? Even Christians, they slowly take up all of these things, every one of them, take them up, and we slowly become. And in reality, they take the place. They take God's place. And of course, they worship animals and things like that. And of course, today we don't really worship animals, but you know, there are a lot of people, I'm amazed when I hear them at times, who think that your life is not worth as much as some poor little wolf somewhere, or some little fish. They think that it's a good exchange that you're, and there are people like that. And of course, they're extremists, and there aren't a lot of extremists around, but they're there, and they have, and they call them environmental terrorists, you know. And there are people who put a greater amount of care for dogs, and I'll bet some of you here give greater care. Think about it, to your dog, than you do your next door neighbor. It's easy to do because Fido always loves me. You know, I can kick that guy across and he'll come right back. You know, but you kick your neighbor, and it's going to be something different. You speak, or he speaks badly to you or something, but your neighbor is in God's image, and the dog is not. So be careful. These are all things to be careful. And our appetite for animals, and how many millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars are spent on animals today. It's certainly enough to feed a starving nation. Of course, we can't, you know, we know we can't do that, but the point is still there. It doesn't work because of politics and war and all that kind of stuff. You can't get the food to where you'd like to, but still, the point is still there. Do you love your horse or your cat or your dog more than you do your enemy? You still have to treat your enemy as good as you do your dog. That's true Christianity. Well, all these things, of course, are there. They're part of our lives. These are the things God doesn't like. He wants us to be a happy people, to enjoy life, and to enjoy good things. But where's the limit? And how far can we go into these things before? Well, God has a plan, but I want to talk one more thing. The most difficult thing, I think, for our day and time is simply what's called in Spanish, avaricia. It's very similar to an English word, avarice, greed, envy, avarice. And Colossians 3 and 5 says that is idolatry. Avarice, to want, you know, to want. It's the most common thing of the day, and we want the things we don't have. And Dwayne talked about that today. We want things we don't have. Covetousness, which is idolatry, greed and envy and avarice, all those things we want. And there's an entire culture built on this. You know, there's Consumer Reports, so you'll get the very best of everything. So you're not going to waste your money on, you know, on your... And there's some logic to that. But it is gone. It's out of control. Our properties are going up faster than our young people can keep up with being able to buy. And it's not our fault. It's just what's happening. It's part of our society. And we just have to be careful of all these kind of things and all the things we think we have to have. Well, God's plan, and this is all going to be in Spanish. El plan de Dios, God's plan. God has a plan. And it's simple. And it's really the things that our brother talked about this morning were very good. And the first thing in Matthew 5, 33 and 34, he used that scripture today, is you put the kingdom of God first. Above everything else, you put the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, you put that above all these other things. When you make your decisions, you make them based on what's first. Those things must stay. The book of Psalms, chapter 63, talks about you pray the first thing in the morning before everything. And they didn't use that word, putting things first, in the Old Testament. But they used several times, he talked about, and it had a connotation, a feeling to it. You get up and you pray the first thing. What it meant was, God is first. That's what it meant. And how many in our busy lifestyles, you get up, you got to go to school, I'm late, I stayed up late last night, you get out and you hop in the car and you run to school and you didn't have time to meditate or pray or to read a verse of Scripture or anything. And God is not first in your life on that day. He's not first. And you got to put Him first at every day. And then one of these scriptures also talks about putting Him first and last. The first thing in the morning, the last thing at night. Is He first in your life? Or is He the second thing? You just seek when you want something. You seek, give me help. I'm having such a hard day. Give me help. Or do you go to Him to adore Him in the morning? Thank you, God, for the gift of your Son. For this new day, and I praise your high and your holy name. He wants to communicate with us. He wants to hear our prayers. And how would you feel, you know, if you're a parent, and all of a sudden, one day, you've got this 6-year-old kid, and he's been talking to you. It doesn't usually happen at 6. It usually happens at 12 and 13 and 14. They just cease to talk. They stop talking, and you don't even know who they are. What are they becoming? You're really not sure. You don't know. You're praying all the time. What's happening in that head? You know, God, we know God knows. We know He knows. He doesn't really know. But there is an expression that He will not know us. He will say, I don't know you, because He doesn't know your voice. He doesn't have an intimate contact with your soul. He doesn't touch it. You don't let Him touch it. And so how is He going to feel if He doesn't hear your voice? He's your parent. And most of the time we know what our kids are thinking, even if they're not talking. We often know what they're thinking. But it's not the same as if when they talk and I hear words, intelligent words coming out of their mouth. God wants to hear our voices, the first thing and the last thing. And it's something we always forget. It's so easy to do in our busy world. It's part of our culture today. Rush, 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 rush. Go, 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 go. Get it done. Efficient Americans, you know, that's what we are. Efficient Americans. It's become such a part of our culture we think it's holy. And it's not. It's not holy. The other thing, and our brother talked about this, no dejamos de congregarnos. We're not going to leave off to congregate, to meet together often. We're not going to stop doing it. And God demands, by the pattern of His Scriptures, no less than 1/7 of your time. No less than 1/7 of your time. God demands a time of that you would rest in Him. That you would rest in Him. And you know, some of you have to work on Sundays and you can't do that. I love the example that our brother Hubert gave to me one time many years ago. I'm going to repeat it. I repeated it all over Mexico simply because it was such a good, it's a good story. That one time he had to work and he knew he wasn't supposed to be working on Sunday, and he had to work and he had to work overtime just like Dwayne has to do it and everyone has to do it once in a while, but he made an agreement with the Lord, I'll give you everything I earn this day. It's yours. And lo and behold, things kind of worked out. And in a short period of time, he didn't have to work on Sundays all the time. You know, you can't just quit your job. We all know that. Then serve Him. Find some other way to serve Him. Find some way to give your time. Find some way that your strength is given to Him. A seventh of it. That's what He asks of us. And He wants us to diezmar, the old friend there. He wants us to give tithing and offerings. And this is a big one down in Mexico. I'm trying to teach them to give tithing more. Yeah, you get, they have a tendency sometimes, well, let's wait for the brothers to come and maybe the people in Phoenix will help us out and we'll do this and we'll do that. But we've got several brothers down there to try and encourage them. Let's do it. Let's build our next church ourselves. Praise God. That's exactly what we need. People need to realize that this prophecy that was given and this admonishment that was given in Malachi and in 3 Nephi, I believe as I read through that, this is God's answer to so many things that need to be done today. He told us, He told them, that, you know, they always left Him. They've disobeyed Him because they didn't give their tithes and their offerings. And this is the way in which we can bring about so many things. This is the way we can bring about the gospel work in the last days, is by truly giving a tithe to the gospel work and your offerings for everything else. Jeremiah says, don't put your confidence in the arm of flesh or in the power of man, it says in Jeremiah, in Spanish. But in English it says, in the arm of flesh. In the Book of Mormon it says the same thing. Don't put your confidence in a man's cursed if he puts his strength or his confidence in the arm of flesh. And we live in a day when the flesh has done so many things, like this computer, like this screen, like all these things, like medicine, like all these things. But you know, they all reach someplace and they lack. They can't go any farther. They can't do it. They cannot solve the problems. They can't solve the problems of world hunger or world peace. They cannot do so many things. They can't do it. And there comes a time when you've simply got to put your trust in God. If you have some terrible affliction, they may be able to help you and they may not. Don't put your trust in the things that God does. It's kind of interesting as I read, you know, I've read probably a half dozen different diet books just because I find them interesting. And after reading them all, I found I'm amazed at what they all have in common. You know, they talk about how they disagree, but I'm amazed at what they have in common. And they all say processed foods are killing us. You know? And it's one way in which we're not putting our faith and our confidence in God. The way God made it is the right way. The way God made it is the right way. And I remember Brother Jensen talking about, he says, you know, he lived up in farming country there. He wasn't a farmer, but he says, you know, I'm just amazed at how God fulfilled, or he's the land is still cursed to a certain extent, you know, a great extent. You go out here and you go to some virgin piece of the desert and you take a hoe and you scratch across there and throw water in it, and all you get coming out of that little scratch is weeds. Right out of that little scratch. Because it does something. The seeds are there. Somehow it, I don't know, it does something and they grow right there. There's still a curse put upon man, a curse of death. What we touch, we kill. And the way God made it is the right way. It's the best way. And these things, and every one of them says the same thing. Put our confidence in what God's done. Trust Him more than we trust the world. He knows what He's doing. And He makes us wait. He wants you to, He brings us to a place where there is no other hope. And that's what He wants. He wants to be first. Otherwise, everything else is paganism. It's paganism. What is first in your life? What is the first thing you're going to do in your life? Well, those are things God's plan to help us, you know, to try and get over, to guard. It's just, they're the simple rules of the gospel, like our brother talked about today, the things we've always had that keep us from entering into these things. And I'm sure, I'm so convinced that when the day comes and we pass from this life, and there's some veil we're going to pass through and everything's going to become clear all of a sudden. I don't know where, when, exactly, and what instant in our existence, and all of a sudden we'll see it was so easy if I just had done the simple things that God commanded me to do. It's so easy. Simple to understand. But we do have to exercise and build good habits. Use discipline in our lives. Control what we do. Control what we say. Control where we go. Seek God and seek to fill our lives with His Spirit. Well, another thing here. The golden rule. La regla de oro. Siempre pensad del bienestar del otro. Always think about the well-being of the other. How many sins, how many things do people get into? They just don't do that simple rule and do unto men what they would desire that men would do unto them themselves, and they don't obey that rule, that we should think of the well-being of other people in everything that we do. And so there are things in my life I don't do because I'm thinking about the well-being of my wife. There are things I don't do in my life because I'm thinking about the well-being of my grandchildren. There are things I'm doing in my life because I'm thinking about the well-being of my brothers and sisters or about my nation. So we have to do this. Always think about the welfare of someone else in everything that we do. How will this affect someone else? I've come to realize that there's a lot of things in my life I can do and have done that I can walk away from, but that other people can't. I've seen that in my life, that I've done something and realize, you know, it means nothing to me. I walk away from it, never do it again, but somebody else, they can't do it. They can't walk away from it. And so you have to be very careful and try and be careful, and it is something that we do need to be careful about. Always think about the well-being of someone else. Now, Betty used to talk about how people, sorry, Betty, who had two-door cars were selfish. And I heard her say that one time. Well, you know what? There's an element of truth to it. There really is an element of truth to it. A two-door car could be a selfish car. I mean, all of the fancy sports cars, you know, they're all two doors. There's a few of them that are four doors now. They're making sports cars for families now. You know, very fast station wagons. They got some station wagons that really move now. But things that we do, all the kinds of little things that we do, who are we doing them for? And I think the Lord does want us to do things for ourselves, but He wants us to do them for everyone else at the same time. So we're going to lead in our families and in our lives, try and lead people. And of course, one of the chief ingredients and the things that's a big help in knowing whether we're truly a leader. You know, like when you get through the bottom of the Grand Canyon and you walk up the other side, is there anybody else with you? You know, I chased a young man out of the canyon and I never could catch him. He was flying. And I was by myself and he was by himself. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But I admire our brothers that stayed behind, our brothers and sisters, and stayed with people. And parents, you know, your duty in life is to make your kids be able to do what you could do. So I admire our brothers and our sisters who truly were leaders by walking behind to make sure that others were there and going along and thinking of others. Thinking of others. That's the most important thing in our lives, is to think of others. And God will recognize that. Well, that's what I have for you. And it's all over. And so I hope maybe you gained something by it. It's everything we've already heard dozens of times. So we'll... I hope that you'll consider some of these things in your own personal lives, things that maybe you are doing or have done, and we'll consider changing what you are.